I have my Bible open to Luke chapter 11, and it was certainly a God thing this week as I was preparing the sermon and got a text from Aaron Elizabeth telling me about what was going on with Waylon in school and learning the Lord's Prayer, that she would like to do the children's message on the Lord's Prayer, of which she did. And I said, that is fantastic timing because I'm preaching on the Lord's Prayer today. So, just a coincidence, I'm sure. No, not really. Not at all. But this is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And as you will see, it is much, much shorter. But then there is a parable that follows it. And then a couple more teaching points that Matthew doesn't have. So it's a good study on the Lord's Prayer. We use the one in Matthew most of the time. But the Lord's Prayer followed by the parable and a couple other points open up this thing, this idea of prayer to us even more than what we would see in Matthew. So hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence or persistence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Lord, teach us to pray. I imagine most, if not everyone in this room, has uttered those or similar words. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. Prayer is that mystical, powerful, simple, profound element of the Christian faith. Yet most struggle. Prayer is so simple that the smallest child can pray. But it is so great that the mightiest man of God cannot say he truly has mastered it. It is something we all struggle with. Here we see the disciples witness Jesus praying, and I can't help but to believe in the way he is praying is very different than what they have witnessed from the religious leaders of their time before. The Pharisees would pray out on the street corners and pray these lengthy, grandiose prayers so that they would look religious and look pious in front of the people. But here it says Jesus was praying in a certain place. We take that to be a quiet place. You see, Jesus' prayer here, as I said, the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer than what we see in Matthew's. But it is an example of prayer. Short, distinct, and to the point. They see Jesus praying and they ask him, "Jesus, teach us to pray." A few things in general before we dig in. First, the Lord's Prayer, as we pray it here many Sundays, can be prayed exactly as it's laid down. Now in Matthew, we see that Jesus went to that quiet place. Here he went to that quiet place. And this prayer is actually to be used in that quiet place. And there's been a debate throughout Christian history whether or not this prayer should even be used in a worship service. Because in the context of both Luke and Matthew, it is to be used, prayed, in that quiet place of solitude. But down through the years, church tradition, especially the reformers, in the 15th, 16th century, brought the prayer into the worship service. And so we today use that in our worship service. So it can be prayed just like it is. Second, it is a pattern or a model for our prayers. Jesus said, when you pray, say this. But in Matthew, he said, pray then like this. So he was obviously giving it as a model. We use this model to form our prayer life. Thirdly, notice the priority given to the Father. The first sentence addresses God and a desire for his kingdom to come. This should be where our prayers start. We start with God, speaking of his holiness, his majesty, his otherworldliness, his power, his authority, some aspect. If you go to the psalmist and read those prayers, the psalm writer always begins with God and then gets to himself. And so here we see focus on God first, then we turn to ourselves. Fourthly, notice, as I've pointed out, the simplicity and the brevity. Four sentences, seven lines, direct and to the point, not a lot of unnecessary language. However, it is, yes, simple, but there is a lot of depth here as well. First of all, we notice that the prayer is conversational. What is prayer? I'm talking to God. It's a conversation. He has spoken to us, and he said everything he wants to say to us right here. And then in our prayer life, we're speaking back. So prayer is conversational. It's covenantal. Time and time again, God has said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. So here the prayer is addressing the Father as a child. A follower of Christ, a follower of the Father, realizing Father God. So that's covenantal. We see here that one is praying, addresses God as Father. The one praying recognizes that he or she is a child of God. That's that covenantal language saying, God saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. Here the prayer is acknowledging, I am your people, Father. Next, it encourages consistency. Again, the Lord's Prayer, as Aaron Elizabeth pointed to in her skit here, that she would pray this prayer every day. This should be a prayer that we use in our quiet times. And then it would allow us, as we pray outward, to have that form in our minds to direct our other prayers, to direct our prayer life. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So we're acknowledging God the Father. We do that in our quiet times. Then when we come out in public to pray, it should follow that same or similar pattern. All right, just a few general notes. Now, again, dig in a little deeper. Again, notice we pray to the Father. This is the first time that God has been addressed as Father that we see in the book of Matthew. He was never addressed as Father by the Jewish culture until we get here. So what that shows us is that Jesus Christ, referring to his Father, and then teaching us to see also him as our Father, that intimacy, that personal nature. And actually in John chapter 17, Jesus teaches that as he is one with the Father, so we are also one with the Father. So when we address him as Father, that reveals that intimacy. I appreciate the skit pointing out that word hallowed. Hallowed be your name. That's not a word we use often. And so rightly they defined it as holy, consecrated, sacred, revered, set apart. God's name, Father, is set apart unlike any other name. Now this aspect of hallowed has two principles behind it. First of all, in and of itself, it is hallowed. God's name, as Jimmy pointed out in his prayer, we have no other names above this name of God the Father. Nothing resides above this. His name is hallowed. It is sacred. It is revered. It is set apart. But also, when we refer to it as hallowed, We are to hallow his name, make it holy, consecrate it by our actions. We see God as hallowed in and of himself. Yes, he is worthy of worship. But then in the conduct of my life, am I acknowledging him as being hallowed, as being God the Father? And certainly it's not just his name, but his entire character, his entire being. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The skit almost preached my sermon for me. The model prayer shows our desire for God's glory and his kingdom to be seen here on earth. I mentioned in the Sunday school today, what would the world look like? What would the world look like if the church were no longer here? Well, the church is here. And when we pray, your will be done on in earth as it is in heaven, then it is the aspect of the church working through the Holy Spirit to have that influence on this world so that the things like heaven would be done here. Now, we are conscientious that until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and brings full redemption to this world, this will not come to pass. But that doesn't mean we, the church, step back. We, the church, are about to be, or to be about redeeming this culture. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the church is that influence of bringing the kingdom effect to this world. Jesus wanted us to pray with a desire that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. The citizens of Jesus' kingdom will want to see his will done as freely on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, I pray that that day would come. Give us each day our daily bread. The prayers show us that we are to freely bring our needs to God. Notice I've been speaking of God, the Father, his kingdom, his will. Then I turn to me in my needs and my desires. It shows us that we are to freely bring our needs to God. And also, please notice, it is a prayer for daily bread, not a warehouse full of bread. Just as God provided manna daily for the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness, he provided for them daily. And so God here is, we're asking, Lord, provide for us daily our needs, not our wants, but sustenance, the needs of our lives. Forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins. We're more accustomed to saying, forgive us our debts. Sin is a debt we owe to God. We have failed to give God what he deserves, so we are indebted. So we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. And he will do that. We speak of assurance. He will do that. He will forgive because of the completed work of Jesus Christ on that cross. We can pray this with confidence that the God the Father will indeed forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. And he will do that because he loves us, but he does it for Jesus' sake, to make Jesus' work complete. God takes sin seriously. Therefore, we should as well. Yes, we have confidence in the forgiveness of sin, but it should not, must not, lead to a license. Oh, I know God will forgive me. He forgives me all the time. Go ahead. That's sinful in itself. It's testing God. Yes, we are forgiven, but let us be quick to call on the Holy Spirit to give us the ability, or as the Reformers would say, to mortify sin in our lives. Mortify means to kill. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to kill, to mortify that sin in my life so that I do grow more and more like Christ. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Just as God is quick to forgive, we must also be just as quick to forgive. Now, please notice the way Luke has written this is different than the way it was written in Matthew. So we're pretty comfortable that Jesus Christ gave this prayer on two different occasions. On two different occasions, because there's Good bit of variance. Notice the statement of accomplishment. Something that is complete. He says, we ourselves forgive everyone. It's a done deal. We forgive. Erin Elizabeth pointed out in her message that she had trouble forgiving young man, someone. And rightly, the individual playing God said, until you forgive him, it'll be trouble in your life. Okay, forgiveness is not for the other person. Now, it does build relationship, but forgiveness is for me, so that I'm not burdened with that any longer. And see, here Luke writes as an accomplishment, a statement of fact. We ourselves forgive everyone. That should be the tenor of our lives. Forgiveness. Why? God forgave you. God is forgiving you. So we continuously forgive. Peter asks Jesus in Matthew 18, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, he asks. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other places it's recorded 70 times seven. So seven is a number of completeness. So you multiply complete by complete and you get what? More complete. Total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. God is a God who forgives. We are to be a people who forgives. Always. And then this very challenging portion of the prayer. And lead us not into temptation. James teaches, in the book of James, teaches that God does not tempt anyone. Yet here we pray that God not tempt. So evidently we have a contradiction. No. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever contradict itself. We are accustomed to this word tempt, as we use it, to be used in a purely negative fashion. He tempted her. She was a temptress to him, etc., etc. We use it in a negative aspect. But if you look into the Greek language a little bit deeper into this word, it actually has a positive nature to it, and it can best be understood if we use the word test. Test. To tempt is to test. He has in mind situations that might pressure us to stumble and fall into sin. Lead us not into a testing that will cause me to stumble into sin. Lord, protect me from those areas where I know I will fall. Lord, protect me from those areas that don't test me in this area because I know I am weak here and you do as well. Lord, lead me not into testing. So that we might not falter. So here we have in the Lord's Prayer, as I've said, the shorter version when compared to Matthew's account. And in reality, most scholars say that this should be called the disciples' prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This should probably be more referred to as a disciples' prayer because he's teaching the disciples to pray this prayer. So it belongs to them. It belongs to you. Jesus said, pray this way. Since it is Jesus who is teaching the disciples to pray, we should call it the disciples' prayer. And the teaching is not over. As I've said, a little difference here now when compared to Matthew. He goes into a parable and a couple of other teaching points. We have this prayer as a model, but then the parable following it is teaching us about our attitude in prayer. Attitude while we pray. Our attitude in our prayer life. As I said, he tells a parable. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In the custom of the day, If you could see the architecture of the homes that most lived in this time, the whole family lived in a one-room house, basically. On one side of the house would be a raised platform where all of the individuals of the home slept in a common area. Down on the ground below the sleeping area were all the animals, the cows, the sheep, goats, chickens, whatever, in the same house, yes. There was no way that this gentleman could get up without disturbing the entire household. And so he said, "I'm not getting up. The children are in bed with me," meaning we're all in this common area, we're asleep, I'm not getting up. Yet because of the persistence of this man at the door, he will get up and give him as he needs. Now, it took a lot of boldness for this man standing at the door to go to his friend's house at midnight, asking him to get up and give me some bread so I can feed my friend. But what this is teaching us is persistence in our prayer life. Persistence in our prayer life. God often waits for our passionate persistence in prayer. Now, it isn't that God is reluctant. It isn't that God needs to be persuaded. Our persistent prayer, our prayer doesn't change God at all. It changes us. It changes us. Am I steadfast? Am I persistent? Am I continuously praying? And this changing us develops that heart of persistent, an attitude persistently calling on God. Paul states very simply in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Short sentence, pray without ceasing. This parable here encourages that. Pray without ceasing. Be persistent in your prayer life. And what your persistence might teach you is that you may need to pray more along God's will than your own desire. God desires a persistent prayer life. Then Jesus teaches that we should pray with a childlike confidence, picking up at verse 9. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" We are told here to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. Again, back to the persistence. And the way this is written in the Greek, it is in the present perfect tense, meaning it's an event that happens, but it is to keep on continuing to happen. Again, pray without ceasing is what the grammar is teaching us here. And we are to pray with the confidence of a child towards their father, towards their mother. He asks, what child, what son asks for a fish and it gets a serpent? You're not going to do that to your children. I think you just said that, didn't you? We have confidence towards, as a child towards the Father, that God is listening and will give the good gifts. Will give what we need when we need it. And God does give good gifts. He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" This ability to pray, the ability to receive the gifts, the ability for the gifts to come to us. What brings an answer to our prayers? What leads us to pray unceasingly? Yeah, we can be told that, but our hearts don't want to do that. What leads us to do these things? I should be saying not what, but who. Who leads us in this thing? Who leads us in a prayer life like this? Who leads us, gives us the ability to pray unceasingly? It is, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Rita, I appreciate your reference to the Holy Spirit earlier. It is the power of God. Here we read in verse 13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The entire teaching here is about prayer. But what Jesus is really saying is, my gift to you is the Holy Spirit. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to do these things. And so we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And this is where the power of prayer finds its source. It is in the Holy Spirit. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, lead us to pray as the Father would have us to pray. So in reality, instead of asking Jesus to teach us to pray, we should say, Holy Spirit, come and teach us to pray. Because it is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to pray. Jesus gave us the word, gave us the teaching, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the ability. Romans chapter 8, we read this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. True? Yes. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In our prayer life, we have the great translator. We have the great interpreter. Because our prayers are weak, mindless many times, but the Holy Spirit looks into your heart and sees that earnestness, that desire, and with groaning too deep for words that only the Father can understand, he brings your prayer to life before the Father. So again, without the power of the Spirit, God could not hear our prayers. Jesus said, pray that the Father would send the Spirit to lead us. We pray. I hope I do every Sunday. Every time we gather for worship, come Holy Spirit, lead us in worship. Lead us to worship in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Head. A simple request. Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord's Prayer, especially Luke's version, simple, yet incredibly profound. Brief, but it has depths that we cannot plunge into and find our way. So indeed, Lord, come, teach us to pray. Amen. Amen.